Amen. You can give praise to the Lord. Give Him a thank offering. All right. Take your Bibles out this morning. Open them to the book of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And I want to say again, just a personal congratulations to these graduates. And you know, just also, just a word of personal testimony. I was thinking about this past week, and it hadn't been that long ago when I walked across that stage and graduated from, from high school. I say not that long ago. It's actually 39 years ago. I was thinking about it. 1977. And it was a very joyous time for me because I was not personally, I didn't like high school, I guess. And it's not that I didn't do okay academically. I was fine with all that. My problem was I was kind of socially inept, and I didn't really fit in kind of anywhere. So I just had a hard time in high school. So I was ready to get out. So it was a joyous time for me personally. But it's also a very frightening time because, so here it was, I just turned 18 years old. And Donna and I were talking about getting married, so we're going to get married, you know, and I know that we're not going to be able to live with her folks or my folks, so somehow, some way, I'm going to have to provide for this woman. So we had kind of figured out I was going to go into the Navy and all of that, and I had absolutely no clue what marriage was about or what really life was about, you know, beyond high school, getting out of parents. So it was a scary time. So for these graduates, and not just them, but for the rest of us and the rest of students, young people, this is a scary world in which we're living in. It's a frightening time. In fact, I found this past week a little survey that was done a couple of years ago, the top 10 fears of youth, okay? And this is what youth are saying today about the things that frighten or scare them. And I'll go in kind of reverse order. Number 10 was that I'll never have a happy marriage or family. The 10th frightening thing was that I'm never going to find that one that I can live with for the rest of my life and have happiness, peace, contentment, those type of things in marriage and in family. Number 9 was someone that I know, I'm afraid that someone I know will die of some disease, maybe me. And there are certainly, I'm going to tell you if you... That's certainly a fear. Number 8 was I'm afraid that I have to have sex to be accepted. I have to have sex to be accepted. And what the researchers said about that was we live in a sex-saturated society, and somewhere along the way we forgot to tell these kids that's not all that there is to life. You don't have to have sex to be accepted, okay? That sex properly expressed is inside the marriage relationship, and if you will save it for that, you will be blessed. So you don't have to have sex to be married. This is a fear. I fear I have to have sex to be accepted. Number 7, I fear that I won't find time to do everything. And which is kind of interesting because we're pressing our kids into a mold today that you've got to do everything. You've got to experience everything and be a part of everything. And a fear is that I won't have time to do it. Fear number 6 was that I won't be able to tell right from wrong. With an understanding that I know there is a right and I know there is a wrong, but I don't know what it is. Because everything is morally relative. Number 5, I'm afraid of peer pressure. That is that I'm going to be pressed into a mold that's not me, and I've got to do what everybody else is doing. Fear number 4 was that I or someone I know will be a victim of violence or crime. The number 3 fear was that I will not be able to make it financially, that I will not have enough money to make it. The number 2 fear was that I won't be able to get a good education. Which is interesting. And the number 1 fear was this, that something bad will happen to my family. And what many of these students were talking about was that my family will break apart, that my mom and dad won't make it and something bad is going to happen to my family. Well, it's a scary world in which we live. You don't have to be graduating from high school or just being a youth in order to fear life. In fact, it's a scary world for adults to live in as well today. There's a lot of things to be afraid of. I also looked and found the top 10 fear of adults, and I'm going to give these in reverse order. Number 10, and notice how these first three deal with finances. Number 10, credit card fraud. I'm afraid of credit card fraud. Number 2, I'm afraid of running out of money in the future. That is, that I won't have enough to see me to the end. Number 8, I'm worried about economic collapse. That is, a recession or depression or deflation in which I'll lose everything that I have. Number 7, I'm afraid of identity theft. Number 6, I'm afraid of biological warfare or man-made disasters. That is, things that we do to ourselves. Watch this. Number 5, I'm afraid of the government tracking my information or the government coming to know too much about me. Which, hang on to that for just a second, I thought that was interesting. Number four fear was terrorist attacks. And the number 3 fear was corporate tracking of my personal information. So number 5, folks are worried that the government is trying to keep tabs with me. And the number 3 fear was that corporations, these big corporations, are trying to figure out things about me and keep track of me. Number 2, cyber terrorism. And the number 1 fear, which I think is interesting in this election year, the number 1 fear, government corruption, or the corruption of government officials. That is, the people who lead us or are in positions of authority over us aren't acting in our best interest, but they are acting in their best interest. Yeah, yes. Well, fear is a big part of life. Okay, we are living in a fear-filled world, full of fear. And there are plenty of things out there to fear. And that's why it's very interesting and powerful when you come to the gospel and you hear Jesus say, don't be afraid. Stop fearing. In fact, in Scripture, over 100 times in Scripture, God Himself says to His people, don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. And in particular, the Lord Jesus, as He gathered His disciples, in fact, this 10th chapter of Matthew is about Jesus sending the disciples out into the world. And what He does is He gathers these 12 and He says, okay, now I'm going to send you out, okay? So what Jesus did was He modeled ministry Himself. That is, He brought them to Himself and modeled it, and then He sent them out. Because He said, look, I'm not just saving you or redeeming you or transforming your life just so that you can sit and soak in a sanctuary somewhere, but I'm going to send you out into this world, okay? So that's what Jesus is saying here. He's sending His disciples out, and He gives them instructions, and He tells them what they're to say and how they're to act and where they're to go and all those type of things. And in those instructions, or part of the instructions, are a warning. And He says, now listen, they hated me, they're going to hate you. I mean, if you go by my name, they're going to hate you because they hated me. And by the way, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. That is, some bad things are probably going to happen to you that they're going to do simply because you go by my name. You know, you just think about it. If you go by the name of Jesus Christ in this world in which we live today, it is increasingly difficult to call yourself a Christian today, because the last fashionable bias in this world is Christianity. You can't hate on anybody but Christians. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus says, okay, this is what's going to happen to you, and it's not going to be good all the time for you. But watch what He says there in that 26th verse. He says, but therefore don't be afraid of them. Since there's nothing covered that won't be uncovered and nothing hidden that won't be made known, What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs on your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid, therefore. Notice three times, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Verse 31, so don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth more than many sparrows. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, I want you to notice as Jesus sent these folks out, he didn't say that everything's going to be peachy keen. You're going to be a Christian and you're not going to have any problems. That's not what he says. He doesn't say it's all going to be great and wonderful and everybody's going to love you. In fact, he says the exact opposite, okay? It's not that things bad aren't going to happen to you. That's not the issue. The issue is you have a reason not to fear. What I want to talk to you about today is living fearlessly in a fear-filled society. And I just want to mention four things that come from the text this morning. Number one, you can live fearlessly in a fear-filled society or a fear-filled world because God is stronger than your enemies. God is stronger than your enemies. Now one of the problems with these things that come against us is that there are many things that you can't see. That, I mean, it's one thing to be afraid of what you can see, all right? And those things that come against us that we can see is one thing, but what about those things that are hidden, okay? Like a snake in the grass. A couple of weeks ago, Donna calls me up here at the church, hey, you got to come home, we got a snake, okay? And so she had moved the trash can, and there was one just kind of laying there under the trash can, right? And she had stepped over it. It turned out to be a copperhead, and so I came home and put it out of our misery. But I don't do snakes, okay? I'm not a snake person. I don't like snakes. I don't do snakes because, and I know some of you folks are snake people, and that's cool. I mean, you know, just don't include me, all right? But the thing about a snake, right, is they kind of slither along, or they kind of hide in the grass, and you're on top of them before you know it. She actually stepped across this snake a couple of times before she looked down and realized, hey, there's a copperhead there. If he bites me, you know, I'm going to, whatever. So that's the way snakes do. They're kind of hidden. They're there, and as you walk up on them, then all of a sudden they strike you. Well, this is the way that the world works, right? I mean, there's a lot of things out there that are hidden. For example, some of us sitting in this room have something called cancer, right? There are some of us in this room that we know about the cancer we have. There are others of us that we don't know about it yet. And it might very well be that in these next months or this next year, we're going to go to the doctor at some point, and he's going to say, wait, we've got something we need to look at a little bit more closely. Cancer is, I mean, it seems like around here anyway, everybody you talk to has got cancer. I mean, there's always somebody new. Cancer is one of those hidden things that just kind of sneak up on you and bite you. There's other diseases. Some of us sitting in here have a heart issue that maybe we don't even know about yet. Some of us know about our heart problems. Others of us don't, you know. And it's going to jump up and bite you maybe in this next year because that's the way that life works. There are things out there that we don't even know about, that don't even know even how to be afraid of them. There are things that will jump up and bite you. And then, of course, there's terrorism. It was interesting to me that terrorism wasn't the number one fear of adults, but terrorism is a very real thing in our world today, isn't it? I mean, I know it's not politically correct to say what I'm about to say, but quite honestly, we are in a life and death struggle with a religion called Islam. Because the main tenet of Islam is that everybody in this world needs to be brought under the dictates or the rule of Allah in Islam. And it's perfectly righteous, good, holy, and pure if you're a Muslim to kill people that don't want to convert. And this is how people can strap bombs on their bodies and go around and walk into a mall or on an airplane or whatever it is and kill innocent people and think that they're doing God a favor by doing that. And it seems like the only people in this world that don't recognize that we're actually at war is some of our leaders up in Washington that just don't want to admit it. What these folks do is they come in and they hide out and then they strike just like a snake. That's what we're up against. I mean, that's the kind of world in which we live in. But beloved, listen to what Jesus said, but don't be afraid. Why? Look at what he says there in that 26th verse. There's nothing covered. There's nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. I mean, everything is under the gaze of God himself. There's no disease. There's no terrorist. There's no anything else that God doesn't know about, that God does not see, and he is the one that's sovereign. He is in control. They're not. Listen, cancer does not rule your life. It cannot. He does. Heart disease cannot. These terrorists cannot. Listen to what David wrote back in the 56th Psalm. He said, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. Now watch. He didn't say that I'm never afraid. He just says, when I am, what am I going to do? Am I going to fret and holler and shout? No, he says, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not fear. What can man do for me? Jesus says there in that 28th verse, he says, don't fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Why? Because eternal life, everlasting life, is in Christ Jesus. God gives life, and he gives life to the soul. And so basically what he's saying is, fear God. Don't fear those things in this world. The things of this life hold no fear to a child of God who rests in him. So when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. So when I'm scared, when I'm frightened, when I don't know which way to go, I'm going to look to you, Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord. Why? Because he is greater, he is stronger than any of our adversaries, that anybody that crawls through the grass to strike us. So what do? You fear God. The more you fear God, the less you're going to fear man or anything else in this world. The great Scottish preacher John Knox, when he was laid into the grave, they wrote on his stone, here lies a man who feared God so much, he never feared the face of any man. When you fear him because he is stronger than anything, you don't have to be afraid of anything in this world. So you don't have to be afraid. You can live fearlessly in a fear-filled world because God's stronger than any of your adversaries. Second thing is this, God is always with you, especially in danger. Look down at verse 29, look what he said. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Now, there's another place in the gospel where he goes on to say, and five are sold for two pennies. Let me just kind of explain that. A sparrow was just a little bird that would be caught or raised, and then you might go buy a sparrow for a number of different things, but two sparrows you could buy for a penny, or basically a sparrow was worth half a cent, okay? So one penny for two sparrows. If you bought four, that is, if you bought four sparrows, so that's 2 cents, they'll go ahead and throw another sparrow in. So what the saying was two sparrows for one penny, five for two pennies. Now just think about that. So a sparrow is worth half a cent, but if you buy four, you get that fifth one thrown in. How much is that fifth sparrow worth? Okay, he's called the odd sparrow or the worthless sparrow. The other sparrows are worth half a cent, but that odd sparrow, that fifth sparrow thrown in, worth nothing. And Jesus says here, so we've got these worthless sparrows, verse 29, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. Now here's the point. This is what Jesus is saying. If a worthless sparrow is good enough for God to care about, what about you? You think God abandons you? You think God doesn't know about you? You think God doesn't care about you. And I put it in that way because there's a lot of people that like to question God. God, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? God, when are you going to do something? God, you know, what's going on here? And let me just pause here and say, it's not a sin to question God. The problem is when you ask the question, you got to accept the answer. A lot of people ask the question, where is God when I'm suffering or when bad things are happening to me or to other people? For example, this past week when that Egyptian airliner plummeted out of the sky and crashed into the Mediterranean, where was God? Where was God at that point? Where was God back in 2001 when those terrorists were flying those planes into the World Trade Center and all those people were dying? Where is God in all of that? You know what the answer is? God was in the same place at those times that he was when his son Jesus was dying on the cross. Beloved, listen to me. God reigns. He is sovereign God over all these things. And he gave his son for you and me. And in his sovereignty, he says, I will be with you. Listen to what David said in the 23rd Psalm. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear nothing. Why? Because thou art with me. You hear that? Not afraid because he's with me and he doesn't give up on me. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You never walk alone. And this is why you don't have to be afraid. Let me give you a little illustration of this. There's an American Indian tribe, I read about this recently, that when a boy turned 13, he became a man. And kind of as his graduation, they would blindfold him and take him out into the middle of the woods right at dusk, and they would set him out there, and they would tell him, you sit here and you can't take the blindfold off for at least an hour. And so he would sit there, and they would all leave, and then he would take the blindfold off, and it's pitch dark now. And they would do this on a moonless night, so there's no light. And you can imagine this 13-year-old boy, first time he's ever been away from his family or ever been outside of, you know, the protection of the tribe, and now he is all alone. And every sound, you know, through the night, and he just sits there, you know, every sound, is this where the wolf is going to jump on me or whatever it is, you know. But then he makes it through the night, proving himself a man. But in the first rays of the dawn, he begins to look around, and he can make out shapes and things. And he looks behind him, and he sees the figure of a man. And it's his dad. And his dad has been there all night with his bow drawn, the arrow in its place. His dad has been there all night, unbeknownst to him. He's thinking he was there all alone, but his dad was there the whole night watching over him for protection. Beloved, you have a father who is watching over you. You say, wait a minute, Brother Greg, but something bad happened to me. I got this disease or this happened or whatever. Where is God in all that? I want you to understand, beloved, he is sovereign God. And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And you can trust him even when you're afraid. What can come against you if God is for you? This is what the Apostle Paul asked. Who can be against us if God is for me? Which brings me to the next thing, the third thing, and that is God knows all about you and he still loves you. You can live fearlessly in a fear-filled society because not only is he with you, but he knows all about you and he loves you. Look down at that 30th verse. Jesus says something quite remarkable here. He says, even the hairs on your head have all been counted. So what does that mean? God has counted the hairs on our head, you know, and so for some of us, it didn't take God very long to do that, right, guys? but you know, for some, what does that mean? God has counted the hairs on your head. By the way, do you know how many hairs are on your head on average? Mike, Kelly, guys, I'm not talking to you guys, but sorry. On average, I love you guys, redheads have 90,000 hair follicles, 90,000, all right? Brunettes, or dark-haired people, have 120,000 hair follicles. Blondes, why are you laughing? Blondes, 145,000 hair follicles. By the way, when I saw that, I was reminded, Dolly Parton once said this. Somebody said, "Hey, Dolly, does it offend you when somebody calls you a dumb blonde?" And she says, "Not at all, because number one, I know I'm not dumb, and number two, I know I'm not a blonde." So I just thought that was kind of cute. So somebody has taken the time to number the hairs of your head. God has. Why is that significant? Because that doesn't seem very significant to me. You know, if God knows how many hairs on your head, a very insignificant thing, then he must know everything else about you. That is this, there's nothing insignificant with God when it comes to you. Listen to what David said again in the 139th Psalm. And we actually shared this psalm at our precious sister Sammy Kelly's homegoing this past week. God says this, or David writes this, "Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts far away." And he goes on down and just talks about all the things that God knows about him. And then he says this in verse 17, "God, how difficult your thoughts are for me to comprehend." And that word difficult can also mean precious. God, how when I think about your thoughts, how precious that is. Now watch this. "How vast their sum." What's he talking about here? He's talking about the thoughts of God for himself. In verse 18, he says, "If I counted them," that is, if I counted the number of thoughts that God has for me, and I'm insignificant. There's nothing about me that really is great or special or anything else, but if I counted the number of thoughts God has for me, he says, "they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, you're still with me." God, I mean, so he said, when God thinks about me, it's more than the sand on the sea. Me. He's thinking about me. He knows everything about me, and he still loves me. He's counted the hair on my head and everything else. How in the world, you know, can this eternal God who created everything have time for me? I mean, you know, if you think about it, you know, he's got this entire universe that he keeps running, right? How is it that the God of the universe, this immense, humongous God, cares about me? And little insignificant me. I heard a guy say one time, it's kind of like this. Listen, watch this. The sun, for example, burns up there at the sky. And you know what the sun is actually doing right now? The sun is holding all of the planets in our solar system. It's holding them in their orbits. The reason that we don't go spinning off into space is because that sun holds us there. So the sun is doing all of that, and that's a pretty big job. And also, when it clears today, it's going to be shining down on your tomatoes and helping them to ripen as if it had nothing else to do. You just think about that. How is that possible that God, the God of the universe, could care about me and love me still? 1 John chapter 1, verse 18. John wrote, "There's no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment." And you know, when he said there's no fear in love, perfect love drives out fear, he's not talking about our perfect love for God, because let's be honest about it, none of us love God perfectly. So what's the perfect love he's talking about? He's talking about the perfect love of God for you. He loves you completely and totally and perfectly. And the perfect love of God drives out all of our fear. You can live fearlessly in a fear-filled world because God knows you and he loves you. One final thing. You can live fearlessly in a fear-filled world because God desires a personal relationship with you. Look down at verse 31. He says, so don't be afraid, therefore. So he sums it all up with this. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. See that word worth? Now there's value there. You see that? So basically what he's saying is God puts more value on you than he does a sparrow. So if God cares about the sparrow, and by the way, there are a lot of people today that would disagree with that. You know, I mean, so there's the PETA crowd, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, that really believe that animals, any animal, has more intrinsic value or worth than a human being. And so, you know, we can kill unborn babies, that's fine, but we can't, you know, kill a sparrow, for example. That would be morally and ethically wrong. Well, God, the Bible says, but God puts more worth on you, right? Than he does a sparrow or a dog or anything else. Not that those animals in this world are unimportant, but you have more worth, more value. Why? Why is it that you have more value than a sparrow or a dog or a monkey or anything else? Why do you have more worth in God's esteem than those things? And here's the answer. You were created to know God. You were created to have a personal, intimate relationship with this God. A sparrow or a dog or anything else does not. And you can see this everywhere you look, that there's something about us intrinsically that ultimately cries out to God. What's one of the favorite exclamations of people this day? OMG. Right? Oh my God. Oh my God. When do people say that? When they're in trouble, right? Or they see something that, you know, startles them or something else. Oh my God! OMG! Right? Is it interesting to you that when people come to that place where they're questioning things, they cry out intrinsically, instinctively to God. Even people that don't believe in God will say, oh my God. Why is that? Listen to me. It's because you, me, us, were created with a God-sized hole in our heart that can't be filled with anything else. And a lot of people spend their whole life trying to fill up their life, trying to fill that hole with stuff, right? With things, with relationships, with sex, whatever it is. But when you come to a crisis in your life, you don't cry out, oh my car, or oh my sex, whatever it is. Oh my God, it is instinctive to do that. There's a God-sized hole in your heart, and it's shaped in the shape of a cross, and there's only one way to fill it, and that's through Jesus Christ. You are worth more than anything else because you were created by God. You were created for God. And Jesus died on the cross for you. And you will never find contentment, peace, life until your life is filled up with Jesus. And when you try to put anything else in that hole, it's like putting a square peg in a round hole. Only Jesus can give you contentment and peace and life. This is the truth of Scripture. From the very basic, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Till John 17:3, where Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Beloved, God has said, you are worth so much to me. I will move heaven and earth, do whatever I have to do to bring you into a right relationship with me. This is why Jesus came. This is why he died. This is why you won't find life until you give your heart and you trust him with your life and you commit your life to him. This is how you live fearlessly, because without Jesus, you go through this world completely alone. I mean, you're going to try to put things in there that are going to give you peace and contentment, and it never will, and you'll be alone. Without Jesus, soul alone. But with Jesus, there's life. And when Jesus gives you life, when Jesus comes into your heart, there's nothing that can ever change that. There's nobody that can ever take that away from you. And this is why you can live fearlessly. in a fear-filled world because of what Jesus has done for you. And this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus with your life, I'm going to give you that opportunity today. I'm going to give you the chance today to say, I want to fill up that cross-shaped hole in my life with Jesus. If you're sitting here this morning filled with the fear of this world, whatever it is, this is why, you see, when you got Jesus, if you got cancer, and I know that there are some people in this room this morning, I can give testimony to the fact that they're never alone, even in the midst of the worst diseases, because of Jesus. When you face terrorism, when you face whatever it is this world throws at you, when you've got Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. You live fearlessly with Jesus, and this is the only way. And I'm going to give you that opportunity to trust Him right now. Let's just bow our head and close our eyes. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to give your life to Him today. Father God, in the name of Jesus, right now, as You're speaking to our hearts and as You are dealing with us individually, one by one, Lord, the best I know how, I've tried to, Lord, just preach the Word today. But God, I know that there's nothing I can say that can make any difference in anybody's life. It's Your Word, Lord, and it's what You say. And so right now, as You just do some talking to our hearts and our lives, Lord, and as You just open our lives to You, and in the light of Your gospel and grace just shines into the darkest places, and You reveal that hole, that cross-shaped hole, Lord, I pray today that those who don't know You would find satisfaction in Jesus. And God, help them to come stand for You, because I know everybody You called publicly. Lord, there are some of us here today that are just bound up by fear. Oh, we know You, but we're not trusting You. And Lord, I just pray right now that as we just, God, look to You and You just take away all the fear of life, Lord, that everything that You purposed and planned and purpose and plan in our lives, You would complete right now, Lord. Thank You that You never leave us or forsake us, but You're faithful, and that in Jesus we live eternally. Lord, I pray all this in that precious name.